but have none. May it not see the eyelids of the morning, because it does not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide trouble from my eyes. Job is in deep lament and mourning and sorrow about the circumstances of his life. And in the book of Job, if you read that story carefully enough, you will find Job comes to the end of his rope. Job's children are dead. His flocks have been decimated. He is afflicted with sores all over his body. Job is understandably angry, depressed. He is hopeless. And some of us can identify with Job. To use an analogy that takes place often after storms, people sometimes feel that they are pulled under by the undertows of life. A debilitating illness, a breakup of a relationship, the trauma of racism or military combat, job loss, mental illness, they can overpower us. They can cause us to feel as if we're caught into an undertow being swept away. And even when things have been going well, we may enter a period in our lives which seem meaningless and feel as if God has withdrawn. Again, lament the perceived absence of God. For tormented Job, he was at a point of having no hope. He simply wanted the misery to stop. He wanted the stars of night to be stuffed out, and he prays that the morning would not come. Job believed that if he were dead, there would at least be peace. Job's friends visit him in this story. They visit him and they sit with him in horrified silence for 7 days. And thereafter, they try to make sense of Job's suffering by telling him that it's because of his sin or the sin of his parents or others that so much has been stripped from him. It was a common belief in those days that sin caused sickness and that we get what we deserve from that. And the book of Job, in one theme in that book, it fights that belief and asks us to look deeper into human suffering other than the cause of our own sinfulness. Job refused in the story to believe that it was because of his own suffering. Good for him. There are indeed situations in life that may come to us that are not our responsibility, and yet things happen. Domestic violence, of course, the author mentions being a prime example. The spouse may feel that the violence that is thrust upon them is deserved because something they have done, and that is simply not true. Job, again, is angry with God. He wants his day in court. He wants God to justify his innocence. But the God he has faithfully served, Job feels, does not answer, until finally he does in that mighty whirlwind. Job experiences what the author calls the dark night of the soul. And that is a time when doubt and futility can claim us, lamenting life totally. What Job thought mattered seemed hollow. Our faith, our work, our relationships at times in life can seem irrelevant. And that's when Miller talks about this dark night of the soul that each one of us can experience. Miller goes into detail. If you go to YouTube and simply do a search on Lynn Miller, Lesson 5, Lamenting Life, you will find a 10-minute video in which she talks about Lesson 5. And in that 10 minutes, she talks repeatedly about the dark night of the soul. On this past New Year's Eve, Joyce and I visited with her sister in St. Pete, and we visited with them an elderly couple that lived on the bayou, a beautiful home and a wildlife preserve. And I'll never forget that the woman said, "My husband, he goes to play golf every day, and I am stuck here in this house while it's beautiful outside. I'm an extrovert." And she said, "This has been a difficult year for me. I have been very depressed. Indeed," she said, "I have drunk myself silly most of the time." She needed that chance for others to hear her story. I'll come back to that at the end of this message. Because we come back now as we come to a close of the author's questions to us at the beginning. What can we say to others? What can we do for others who are struggling, lamenting with life? What can we do in the face of another person's intense suffering? Job's friends, she reminds us, the author, at least get it right when they sat with Job, not offering advice, but when they sat those 7 days in silence with Job, not saying anything. They were just with him. They, however, were not helpful in the story when they wanted to cheer Job up or try to give him an answer to why he had had everything taken from him. And neither are we helpful when we try to give trite answers to the problem of human suffering to others. Oh, you'll get over it. Time heals all wounds. Next year, you'll feel different. Better it is if we just sit with that other person and be truly present without trying to make them feel better, accepting them, you see, just as they are. What I'm asking you to do when you're with someone and you want to do something for them or to say something to them to help them to feel better, just simply create a safe and sacred space with them. Accept all their emotions. Accept the times that they just feel glum. Accept the time that they feel angry. Accept the time when they share funny stories. Accept their anger. I remember many years ago when Frank died, a member of this church, and we had to postpone his funeral for several months. And we sent to his wife, Marge, we sent a little booklet from the Stephen Ministry about the stages of grief. It was about that time that Bob Davenport was with us here as an interim associate minister for several years. And Bob met with Marge often. But she came into the parlor before Frank's memorial service, 2 months from the date of his death. And she said to Bob, as we stood there to pray with the family, she said, "Bob," she said, "I got that booklet that you sent me. I have yet to experience any anger from Frank's death." And Bob looked at her with a smile, and he said, "Well, I hope at some point you can share that anger with me and your family." She was in the throes of it, and Bob just accepted her as she was. Paul proclaimed to the Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And to rejoice and weep with other people requires sensitivity. It requires the denial of our self-needs and simply to be with them. And the author Miller does this beautifully in telling the story of the educator Parker Palmer and of Thomas Dorsey and his writing the song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." I will talk about both of those individuals in Sunday sermon, using this particular lesson as a platform in Sunday sermon to do that. And so let us listen and respect the stories of others. And uncomfortable as it may be, may we listen and accept other people's suffering. For when we suffer together and when we have shared memories, we can lament life and we can give birth to hope. I want you to ask you to take your study books now and go to page 51, for there is a brief prayer at the end, which is actually from the song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." At the bottom of page 51, we will read together the closing prayer in unison, and I hope you will go and look at the questions at the end of this lesson and reflect on many of them that are offered for yourself. It's an excellent lesson, and so let us pray together. "Just a Closer Walk with Thee, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be." God be with you until we meet again. Be safe. Amen.